Now, I'd love to introduce our speaker this morning. Andrea Moriarty is the co-founder of the music therapy nonprofit Banding Together and blogs at Autism Unplugged. In addition to being an author and a Solana Beach local, Andrea is a mom to twins Reed and Allie. She spoke to our group last year. You may remember her speaking alongside her son, Reed, who performed for us as well, and it was a really special meeting. And just on a personal note, we met with Andrea a month or two ago to talk about her speaking today. And I was just, I left just wanting so much more. She's just so engaging, so insightful and encouraging and just deeply rooted in her faith. So we're excited to hear what she has to share this morning. And I'm honored to introduce Andrea Moriarty.
Yeah, I think I'm going to use this. Spread out a little bit. What's the other one?
No, I'll hold it.
Good morning. I'm excited to hear what I'm going to say, too. So this is a brand new talk, and bear with me. I haven't memorized it. The talk we gave you last year, Reed and I have memorized now, which is kind of nice, because then you can use your hands and work on delivery. But this is a little more vulnerable, so but it's just for you, very customized. Can we go back for a minute and think about that beautiful song? Where's Sarah sitting who sang it? It was so pretty. You can go to the next slide, Dana. When we had that meeting in Jen's office, they told me that she was going to be singing that. And so I think it's kind of a jumping off point for my talk. I want you to think about the lyrics again for a second, about a girl on fire. Who, when they hear being on fire, who sort of has a good connotation of that? Like maybe you're smoking hot and this is a good thing, you're on fire. Who thinks it's a bad thing? Like I might die. Fire is bad. What I hope to show you today is that one leads to the other, and fire can be both, or fires. The Bible has a lot of references, more than 4,000 references to fire. My favorite is one that's a song, because you know we love music in my family, and songs are so good at helping us memorize not just the scriptures, but other things. So maybe you know this one. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Anyone know this? Child, you are mine. When you walk through the fire. Wait, that's not it. you'll not be burned, basically. No way, right? If you know that song. It's a promise from God that when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Fires in the Bible tend not to consume us, right? Instead, they refine us, they mature us, they reveal something new, or they forge character. There's been a lot of moments in my life where it's felt like it's on fire. I'm going to run through these really quickly. And the point is not that my life's so tough, but that these are universal things. There's a pain involved with fire. When you're pleading for something you cannot have, in my case, that was before we had children, all I wanted, my husband and I had been married 7 years, and all I wanted was to be a mom. And it seemed like something that was not possible. We were not able to get pregnant. And I sat in a condo down on the bluff just sobbing, you know, more than once, night after night. In the pain of pleading for something it seemed like I could not have. There's a paralysis in fire, realizing our own helplessness. For me, this was laying on an exam table, getting an in vitro treatment, which I thought was like a shoe-in, right? They would take my husband's sperm, put it in my, you know, cervix, make a baby, right? I'll never forget laying there before Jim had prayed and we were waiting for the tech, real romantic. And we asked her one more time, what's the percentage effectiveness of this treatment? Because we're like stoked, right? This has got to work. She said something like 40%, less than 50. It was in that moment where we realized, okay, God decides conception, not doctors. You can't put your trust in science. There's an urgency to fire. This one's kind of fun, right? It's thrilling when our adrenaline is rushing because of fire. For me, it was a voicemail message from the birth mother of our twins. They're born, which came 2 weeks after our match with her and a question of would you consider twins, which I thought about for like 3 seconds. But so they called, they're born, come down here. And we raced every day for 2 weeks to the NICU, to Scripps Mary Birch, to see these babies and hold them. There's a loss that comes with fire and denial mixed with bargaining with God. For me, this was sitting alone on a couch in Chicago where we moved for some unexplainable reason. No. Great job offer. Sitting alone on a couch, again, sobbing, watching rented VHS tapes from the library about autism, and having this just gut knowing that this is what it is. This is what Reed has, but not wanting it to be true. There's a panic to fire when it involves unexpected trauma. These pictures sort of go with some of these. But here's the hazmat suit goes with this. There's nothing like a phone call telling you that your daughter's been quarantined in a Chinese hospital on her high school trip with H1N1 bird flu. Well, they didn't really. Some of them had it, but it was really a scare, right? 21 days in a Chinese hospital. Fun. And you can't be there, right? It's helplessness. There's a despair of having no options and feeling trapped. I remember being on the phone with the admissions nurse of a psych hospital in town here and having her tell me that, really, we aren't good with kids on the spectrum. You should think of this as a last resort. To which I replied, believe me, I do. Yes, you are a last resort. There's a disbelief of what's become your reality after so many fires. For me, this word picture is a time I found myself in a stranger's house explaining why my full-grown son had trespassed through her open garage door and was rifling through her entertainment center looking for Barney videos. It's funny now. Sort of. Okay. A fire can feel like a raging spiritual battle because that's what it really is. I believe Satan has a daily agenda to rob our joy, my joy and your joy, and turn us away from God. Before I had kids, I was in this very parking lot on a Sunday morning going to church, feeling sorry for myself and feeling like everyone but me had a baby. Someone could feel that way in this room, but. And I called my mom and was sort of lamenting to her, I can't believe this, and you know, on and on. She stopped me in my tracks and she said, Andrea, Satan is trying to rob you of your joy. You love children. You want a baby because you love children. You go up and sign up for nursery duty in that nursery. And I was like, I can't do that. You know, I don't even have a baby. No one does that. She's like, you go do it. And kick dirt in his face. And I did. I think that's how I met Jen Englehart originally. Even before my kids were born. There she is. We need to say no to these demons of jealousy and envy and things that rob our joy and our relationship with God. Satan will have a heyday with our emotions if we let him. Okay, the good news is that the natural world reflects the spiritual world. So just as there's new growth that follows a fire on our planet, so it is in the spiritual realm. God always has a purpose for the pain. Listen to this description of fire ecology. You know how they do controlled burns to actually stimulate the new growth in a forest. Listen to this description. Even as the fires were crackling through the branches of pine, birch, and spruce, the start of a new tree growth was already popping. The heat from the burning trees pops open the cones on those trees, releasing seeds that have been waiting to get loose for years. Sometimes you see the redemption right away. Other times it takes longer. A real long time, no. But going back to that story about Reed trespassing in our neighbor's house, this was not a neighbor that I knew. It was like three streets down. And he caught sight of a Fisher-Price, you know, play castle in her garage. Her door was half open. I know in his mind, he's thinking, garage sale, right? They gotta have kitty he just loves. Barney and VeggieTales and kids' movies. So I knew the method to his madness. You know, I knew exactly what he was doing. And but she didn't. So I followed him in the house, and I don't know this person. I was mortified. I'm like, oh my gosh. And he's big. He's not a little lost preschooler, right? He's big. He's shaving. He was 18 or 19 or 20. I'm thinking, what a first, who's home? I don't even know these people. Follow him in. There's a little girl watching TV. There's no parent to be seen. And I'm thinking, I can hear him talking upstairs though. I'm like, yoo-hoo, should I go in? I can't trespass. well, I kind of yoo-hooed my way in. And I'm hoping like she doesn't have a shotgun, right? Or an angry husband or anything. Well, eventually she heard me in her house and came down, and I quickly explained, you know, in my panic that she shouldn't panic. Don't. I will get him out, but it's going to take me a couple minutes. So just all he wants is a Barney video, and hopefully you don't have any. because it will be quicker. Anyway, she waited, her mouth, you know, her jaw kind of dropped, and she just stared at us, agawk. And I cajoled Reed out. Once he was out on the sidewalk, I'm still apologizing profusely. And she's like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. You're like an angel. You have no idea. And I'm like, you're right. I have no idea what you're talking about. She goes on to explain that she's in the middle of a messy divorce and that she has now learned how to deal with her husband by watching me. And I'm like, okay, whatever. I'm just glad you're not reporting me. And we hugged goodbye. We're Facebook friends, right? Nothing is wasted in God's economy. That's redemption, right? It's been said that we meet God at the end of ourselves. So that's where the growth comes. Through his Holy Spirit, we literally grow new skills and abilities. God gets our attention through the fiery, intense trials of parenting or divorce or some whatever hardship. And then he's able to refine our potential, define his will for us, change us from the inside out, give us perspective and clarity, and reveal his glory. If my examples seem extreme, it might just be because I'm so stubborn or dull or strong-willed, as God parented me. I'm going to read you an excerpt from my book. Still to this day, parenting employs resourcefulness, persistence, forgiveness, and patience from a deeper reservoir than I knew existed, which is where God comes in, right? as if I were the autistic child, not Reed, God has guided me through tricky transitions, advocated for needs I didn't know I had, changed my world to help me cope, soothed me through a meltdown, protected me from danger, followed me when I wander off, and repeated truths I couldn't understand until they started to make sense. Without spoken words, he has engaged and motivated me as if he were the parent, not me. He has loved me when I was not lovable, waited out my defiance, refused to take my avoidance personally, and proven that he's for me. He has parented me with the tenderness and authority of an almighty father and more passion than any supermom. The good news is that he's willing to do that for you, too. When Jen and Dana and Jen invited me to come back this year, it was really with a challenge to be more vulnerable and share my story as opposed to what's in the book, which is, I allude to that in the introduction, right? But I really don't unpack that. I talk more about Reed's story. Right away, as I drove away from that meeting, three verses came to me. This is how you know it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. The one about fire and this one, which could be the next slide, Dana. 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, or we could put in mother, I set aside childish ways. A few mantras were ingrained in me when I was a child. As a kid, I was taught some of these overtly. Some I absorbed from culture and church. And some I just made up in my head because they matched my feelings. Each one had a glitch as I became an adult, and especially a parent. I began to question them and reevaluate my assumptions and study the Bible and learn what the Bible really said and whether these assumptions were true or not. See if you can hear the falsehood in some of these. And the next step would be see if you can replace it with the gospel. Here we go. Well, these slides don't quite work, but let's play. It's like true or false game. You can do anything you set your mind to. True or false? So that's a lie, right? I couldn't get pregnant. I mean, I set my mind to that for sure, right? What the Bible says, the truth, is many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Here's another one. Nobody hears and cares about my troubles. Back to lie. Well, I told you. but wait. The Bible says in Psalm 56 that God keeps track of all my sorrows. He's collecting my tears in a bottle. Right? That's true. Sometimes we feel like kids are a hassle. Wait till yours got a little older. Sometimes they even feel like a curse. But wait, the Bible says they're a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him. Here's one. What do you think? Life goes well if we obey God's laws. Who thinks that's true? It's a lie. The Bible says, hate to break it to you, but we will have, in this world, we will have trouble. But take heart because Jesus is talking, I have overcome the world. So where do we get the idea that we deserve that? If we obey God's laws, life goes well. I think it's more of the American dream than the gospel. Basically, I believed that as a child. And I expected God to give me what I wanted and answer my prayers as long as I followed his rules. Entitlement is born of wanting our kids to be happy and live better lives than we did. My mom, still to this day, I mean, she's a faithful believer, and I'm not it's not her fault. But anyway, she still to this day on the phone, she will close a call and ask me, are you happy? And I have to say, Mom, how many times have we gone over this? That is not the goal. That is not the goal. Sometimes I'm happy, but really, who's happy, right? I have joy. I'm satisfied. I'm fulfilled. But no, right this minute, I might not be happy. Quit asking me. It's a setup question, right? Are you happy? Like, how long will that last? Even if I said yes. Okay. If I charted my relationship with God, it would be a loop-de-loop line, right? Or maybe two diverging lines. I had a simple childlike faith. It was tested through various fires or circumstances. It revealed a lot of wounds, childhood wounds. Sometimes I was left feeling angry or alienated from God. I would have to reevaluate my beliefs, replace lies with truth. But ultimately, it made my faith stronger and my relationship with God deeper. We choose our attitude and posture toward the fires of life. We choose how they impact our perception of God and our relationship with Him. I like to think of God as the one who has seen the movie before, if the movie is our life story. He created us, we're His. He knows our whole story like a movie He's seen before. He knows how it ends for each of us. Each trial and scenario that He's allowing or ordaining is an important part of the story, and it has a purpose, it has a reason, either for character development or a step in the hero's journey, a plot twist, you know, it shows intent, something. The autism, the twins, the adoption, the crises, the trespassing are all in God's will for me. But I didn't know that then. Then, in the midst of the fires, I was angry at God. Angry that I'd followed the rules and not gotten my reward. I wasn't that different than Reed tantruming and opening sealed boxes at Target when I said, no, we can't buy 7 DVDs. Except I didn't tantrum. I gave God the silent treatment. Until the heat was really on. In Reed's teens, we faced our worst nightmare in a mixed-up cocktail of prescription drugs, puberty, and dysregulation. It threw our family upside down. Actually, it spit us out undressed in the neighborhood. Then I needed God back, and I was desperate. I began to pursue healing in earnest, examining any obstacles in the way of God saying yes to my most fervent prayer, which was, why won't you heal Reed? I went through a period of turning it all over to God, forgiving everyone in my past and present, cleansing my house and heart of guilt, shame, control, and pride. Anything unpleasing to Him, which is all a good thing, and it deepened my relationship with God. But that isn't why I was doing it. Truthfully, it was an effort for me to meet what I perceived as His stipulations for healing Reed and getting Him to say yes to my long-standing prayer. I spent hours in fervent prayer face down in my living room until the Lord revealed another false belief. Loving His love for me did not equal healing Reed. I had been giving God an ultimatum, as if I controlled Him or as if He owed me something. Instead, I learned that God has a father heart. I didn't have a father growing up, so this was a hard lesson for me, to learn the tenderness and the patience of a father. He patiently waited for me to tantrum, sulk, kick, and scream until I believed what He was saying, that He loves me regardless of anything I do. Basically, God was asking me, would you love me if I never heal Reed? Or is that all you want me for? Now, all I can do is love him back, not based on what he gives me or does for me or spares me, but because he loved me first. Go ahead, Dana. So being a grown-up, I feel, has to do with accepting our destiny. I've reached a point of accepting my destiny. It doesn't include a spontaneous healing. It includes encouraging and holding out hope to other families who are walking through the same fire as us. I've embraced God's plan for my life. It's different than yours. It's different than my neighbor's. I've embraced his plan for my life as an advocate and innovator in this growing terrain of autism that impacts 1 in 42 kids. And as an overcomer, enlisting the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Psalm 16 is a beautiful psalm that talks about living in our own lane, which I think is a vivid word picture for us in this freeway-driven culture. It says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The idea being that we all have parameters and boundaries. It's part of his story and his plan for us. And if we live within that lane with contentment and peace, that's the easiest way to live, and we have joy in that. If we're always wondering if, you know, this lane's moving faster, or this lane, I could get there sooner, or I can see the sunset better, we're shifting lanes, and we never have that peace and contentment. When we live someone else's dream, we miss our own. There's joy in living his specific will for me. I'm embarrassed to tell you a story when I was not even a kid. I was in college. And we were spending Christmas in Florida. My mom had packed up all the gifts, and we had a house there with a pool, and so Christmas morning was a little different. I mean, it's not that I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, so it was very different than snow day, but not that different than San Diego. Well, my brother opened his gift, and he got this beautiful tennis racket in a case with all the accessories and, you know, tennis balls and probably an outfit and sweatband and all that. And I was so mad. I don't even remember what I got, but whatever it wasn't as good as that tennis racket. And I stomped around until my mom said, What is your problem? What is wrong? Why? You don't even play tennis. I'm like, well, I know, but I don't have a racket. But he got the better gift. And I think how often we do that, we're jealous of what we don't even want just because it seems better than what we've got. Being the grown-up, there's the slide. So being the grown-up is about accepting our own destiny. It's also about quitting the comparison game, right? I think for so many years, I was the sheep. Instead of watching the shepherd, I was looking at all the other sheep and just comparing. And we don't grow that way. We never learn to follow the shepherd if we're just watching the other sheep. So being the grown-up means embracing the life and the gifts that God's given us rather than comparing. The second part of being a grown-up, hey, what's happening? Go back to that other one. The second part of being, I love this picture. I don't know what they're looking at, but it's a wonder, right? And the grown-up is helping the child see the wonder out that window. So the second part of being a grown-up is wanting to teach our kids the truth of gospel so they don't have to relearn it as adults, right? Giving them different expectations that line up with God's view of the world. For me, this means praying his will and his words over them instead of my wishes, right? I can go back and give lots of examples of things my mom was wanted me to do. They were her wishes. She's had her own process of loss and acceptance because my life doesn't look like she wanted it to, right? So as moms, we give our kids a gift of embracing God's destiny for them. And it won't necessarily line up with our wishes for them. I've learned to pray differently, and I think because this happens as we pray scripture over our kids. And so I don't pray what I want anymore. part of that came out of just frustration of God not answering what I was wanting. So, all right, I'll learn to pray differently, right? Which was a long process. But now I pray God's own words back to him and insert my kids' names. So for Allie right now, she's out of college in her first job. And my prayer for her is out of Matthew 22. Lord, help Allie to seek you first with all her heart and all her soul and all her mind and all her strength. Right? That's a safe prayer for any kid. You know God's going to say yes to that. For Reed, I often pray Isaiah 58. Go before him, Lord, and behind him, and be his rear guard. He needs like a whole throng of angels. For younger kids, for you guys, you might pick Psalm 4. Let, fill in the blank, Carter. Let's use Carter because he's the only name I know in the room. Let Carter lie down in peace and sleep and dwell in safety. Yes. Sleep. Sleep is a good thing. So there are books of these scriptural prayers. Of course, they're all in the Bible too. But I challenge you to go through and find one that fits your stage and your child and just fill in their name. You can do this for your husband too. Fill in their name and pray God's words back to him. Okay. We attended a church in Columbus, Ohio. And at the end of every service, the pastor would sing a benediction of Micah 6:8. Which is this the final scripture that I got for you. I'm going to try to sing it. Joan, join me if you know this. It's an old Maranatha little verse, but he has told you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy. See, they know it. And to walk humbly with your God. Doesn't that sound simple? In comparison to the expectations we make of ourselves, it's very simple instructions. If there was a supermom sign up, I was on it. It was a product of my old thinking that if I could be the perfect mom, it would prove me worthy of adoption, worthy of a baby, worthy of earning more of God's favor. I was trying to prove I was good enough to be a mom, a good enough Christian. But really, who are we trying to impress? God's not impressed with any of our stuff. What does he really require of us? It's not perfection, because in fact, it's a sin to try to be perfect. That's only what Jesus was. And it's not nearly what we put on ourselves. He doesn't require good works, teaching Sunday school, packing great lunches, being room mom, or even writing a book. In fact, the truth in his word is that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So the Micah verse lays out these three core requirements. Do justice, do the right thing, love mercy, and walk humbly. Which requires that we let go of control and pride and just enjoy the ride, enjoy his ride. The best word picture I have for this comes from Miracle League Baseball. We've had the gift of interacting with the disability community because of Reed's autism, and we've seen a whole another side of life and a whole subculture. Every Saturday, this is a real picture from Saturday morning. Reed plays baseball with there's six games, so, you know, hundreds of kids, up at San Diego Park on a, some of you have been there. If you haven't, you have to go up and see. It will bring you to tears if you sit there long enough and appreciate all that's going on. So it's not a typical baseball game. And my husband wrote the last chapter of the book and uses this as his reflection because, I don't know, it just resonated for him. But anyway, every game ends in a tie. There's no winners. Every kid gets a hit. If they don't have arms, they get a hit. Some of them are in wheelchairs. They all have a one-on-one buddy. And they all get a run. Okay? So the buddies are critical because if you don't have arms, your buddy stands behind you, takes the bat, and hits the ball and runs you to first base. Your buddy does what you can't do, right? So to me, watching this weekend after weekend, it becomes such a spiritual, it's just so easy to spiritualize it, right? Because we're all, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We all are striking out at something, if not everything. But there's a helper who comes along, the Holy Spirit, and does things for us that we can't do, and we all get a run. We are all winners. We are all, you know, with the gift of Christ, we're all going to heaven. So we're all losers, and we're all winners, either way you look at it. And that's the miracle of Miracle League to me. It strips away the illusion that we can do it all or anything. There's no more pretending. So I think we can be more like those buddies at Miracle League, and we can help set each other free from the expectations, the false expectations that we put on each other or put on ourselves or that the world puts on us. Once we have children, once we have children and know God as a parent, we mature so that we can choose his perspective, and then the fires of life deepen our relationship with him. So in closing, I have a question that you can ponder. It's actually, I realize it's not on your discussion question, so you're going to have to remember this one in your head. But and then I'm going to take a little Q&A, and then Reed is here, and he's going to close, lead you in a song off his worship CD. But the closing question is, what kind of child of God are you? Are you strong-willed, spirited, nonverbal, obedient, or teachable? There could be a lot more adjectives in there, but those are a few. Because we're all children of God, and as he parents us, I think we mature and we come to appreciate what he's doing through the fires that he allows in our life. Do you have questions?
Does anyone have any questions?
Yes, I have the book for sale over here and both of Reed's CDs. So one that you heard more about last year is Purple Party, and those are the color songs for kids. The other one is his worship CD that has all the kind of 10 classic hymns sung as duets with people who've been mentors in his life, including Lisa Pittman and other folks you might know. There's no questions. Reed, do you have a question?
I don't have any questions.
Okay. Do your thing.
Anybody who wants to sing along with doxology, feel free to sing along.
Why don't you have them all stand, right? And tell them you're going to do it over three times.
I'm going to sing it three times. And on the third time, you feel free to sing along.
Well, here's what we thought. Do you want me to stand?
I want everyone to stand up.
And the first time will be you. And then tell them the second time the mentor moms
join. Second time mentor moms sing it. And then third time everyone sings along.
It's going to build. It's going to build in volume. And if you don't know the words, can you see these? Okay.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mentor moms, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everyone, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, by heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.